We read sacred scripture this morning in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We read that far. And you'll pay special attention to verses 18 and 19, which we will find in the catechism this morning, Lord's Day 13. Question and answer 34. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because He hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Beloved, why do you call Christ your Lord? Why do we call Christ our Lord? Is the reason that he is called our Lord in Scripture? Is that why? That is certainly one reason that we call Christ our Lord. Scripture everywhere calls Christ our Lord. David wrote in Psalm 110 verse 1, "The Lord hath said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." The angel said to the shepherds, "Unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Jesus himself said to his disciples, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." Thomas said to Jesus after the resurrection, "My Lord and my God." And almost all of the writers of the New Testament, almost every single one, refers to him as our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter also does in the chapter that we read. Is that why you call him our Lord? Because the Scripture calls him our Lord? That is certainly one of the reasons. But the question is more personal. Why do you call him your Lord? That is the question of the Catechism. Each of us has to ask ourselves this morning that personal question. Why do I call Jesus my Lord? After all, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And do not forget what Paul wrote in Romans 10. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved." Do not forget those words of Jesus and Paul. So what about you? Why do you call Jesus your Lord? If you are of the opinion that you can call him your Lord, but you can also go and live your life however you please, you are sorely mistaken. You are more than mistaken. You are in a bad, bad condition. And you must take heed unto yourself with the words of the apostle in Hebrews 3. Because there is an evil heart of unbelief in you. If you think you can call Jesus your Lord and live how you please, there is an evil heart of unbelief in you. Why do you call Jesus our Lord? We who are his people call Jesus our Lord because we believe he is our Lord. And we follow him as our Lord. And we submit ourselves to him as our Lord. And we serve him in all of our life. In every sphere of life, we serve him as our Lord. To say that Jesus is our Lord is no light or trivial matter. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Let us call him our Lord, and let us do so believing in him as our Lord, and serving him as our Lord. I call your attention to this question and answer this morning under the theme, Faith in Jesus our Lord. We notice, first of all, his sovereign lordship over all. Secondly, his redemptive lordship over us. And there we especially focus on the words of the Catechism. And then finally, his present lordship in our lives. We believe that Jesus is, first of all, the sovereign Lord over all. What is a Lord? The Lord, in general, is anyone who owns a certain property, who therefore has the rights to that property, and who consequently exercises dominion over that property. That's a Lord. Sometimes when we think of a Lord, we think of one who has a lot of property. We think of someone who has a large piece of land and a mansion or a castle on that land and men servants and maid servants who serve him in that mansion. But more simply, a Lord is one who owns any property and who has the rights to that property and who rules over that property. That's a Lord. A servant is one who is owned by a Lord. A servant is the property of a Lord. A servant or a slave is one who owes obedience and allegiance, loyalty and faithfulness to his Lord. That's a servant. Now, we confess to believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And by implication, we are his servants. And what we mean in the first place is that he is the sovereign Lord over all. Now, what does that mean? How can that be? In what sense is he the sovereign Lord over all? We believe, first of all, that Christ is the Lord of all in his person and in his divine nature. In his person and in his divine nature, he is the Lord over all. Christ is the Lord over all because Christ is God, and God is the Lord over all. Christ is not one Lord among many lords. Even if we by that mean to say that he is the highest Lord and there are other lords underneath him or beside him, still that is not the case. Christ is not just one outstanding moral leader among other outstanding moral leaders. Christ is not just one insightful rabbi among other insightful rabbis. Christ is not just one man who had the secret to human flourishing and success among other men who have the secret to human flourishing and success, but Christ is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the God of Gods. Jehovah God is the Lord over all. He is the sovereign Lord over the entire universe. He exercises absolute lordship over all that is called creature. God is the Lord over all. That's the teaching of Scripture throughout. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, Moses says to Israel, "The Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords." Joshua 3, verse 11, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth." In Psalm 8, verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. Jehovah, the one true and living God, he is the Lord over all." Why? Because he created all. He created the heaven and the earth and all creatures in heaven and on earth. And he owns, therefore, all creatures. He owns the earth. He owns the heaven. He owns all of the creatures in the heaven and in the earth as the Lord over all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to me, Jehovah says. He is the Lord over all. He has absolute rights to all things, and he exercises absolute dominion over all things. But Jehovah created all things through Christ. He created the heaven and the earth and all creatures through Christ. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By Him were all things made, and without Him was nothing made that was made. Jehovah created the universe through the Word, through Christ, through His only begotten Son. Christ is God, and therefore Christ in His person, in His divine nature, is the sovereign and absolute Lord over all. Christ in His person and divine nature owns all things. He has the absolute rights to all things, and He rules all things. But there's more. That is not the only reason why Christ is the sovereign Lord over all. Christ is also the sovereign Lord over all in His human nature. Christ was exalted by God to His right hand and given all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. And He was made the Lord over all. It is in that sense that we must understand the words of Peter on Pentecost when he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." God made Him Lord and Christ. God did. God made the man Jesus who lived and died, who lived for 33 years on this earth, who died on the cross, who arose from the dead. God made Him Lord and Christ. That is how we must also understand Peter's words to Cornelius. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and then the King James puts in parentheses, He is Lord of all. Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. And that is how we must understand the words of Revelation 17, verse 14. These kings shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. The Lamb is Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus Christ, the man Jesus, exalted to the right hand of God, is the Lord over all. He possesses the ownership and the rights to all the universe. He exercises dominion over all the universe. He also, in this sense, is the Lord of the wicked, the Lord over the reprobate, the Lord over the unbeliever. He reigns by a rule of power over all of the universe as Lord of Lords. You believe that, don't you, beloved? You believe that, don't you? You do not believe or say that it is snowing this morning, do you? It is not snowing. Christ is snowing. Christ is sending the snow this morning. You do not believe or say that Mother Nature governs this universe, do you? Mother Nature, or the laws of nature do not govern this universe. Christ governs the universe. Christ does. Christ sends the snow. Christ sends the rain. Christ sends the sunshine. Christ causes the crops to grow. Christ controls the earth as it orbits the sun. Christ controls the stars and holds them in their place. Christ causes the light to come to earth. Christ governs your life and mine, with all of its circumstances, with all of its ups and downs, with all of the good and the bad. Christ is the Lord of lords. He is the Lord of all the earth. But when we as Christians say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, our Lord, we mean even more. We mean He is our redemptive Lord. That's what the Catechism points out in this question and answer. When it asks, why do you call Him Lord? You, beloved, answer this. Because He hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and made us His own property. That's your answer. Is that your answer? That's why you call Him Lord? Because He hath redeemed me, soul and body, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood? That's our answer. Now, before the fall into sin, Jehovah God was our Lord in the fullest sense of the word. And we served Him in the fullest sense of the word. He was not only our Lord as our Creator. He was our Lord in the covenant. He was our Lord as our Father and our friend in the covenant. But in the fall, we revolted against Him. In the fall, we joined ourselves with the devil. And therefore, after the fall, sin is our Lord, in the spiritual sense of the word. After the fall, the devil is our master, in the spiritual sense of the word. We sold ourselves to sin and the devil when we fell in the Garden of Eden. That's what we did. We chose to have sin as our overlord and the devil as our master. And we fell. After the fall, we all enter into this world. We are all conceived and born under the dominion of sin. All of us. All of you. And me. We were conceived and born under the dominion and lordship of sin. Under the tyranny of the devil. And that's what we are by nature too. Even by nature, the flesh that is still in us strives to be our Lord. And the devil strives to be our Lord. After the fall, by nature, we are the servants of sin. But Christ came to redeem us and to make Himself our Lord in the fullest and in the highest and in the greatest sense of the word. Christ was already our Lord as our Creator. Christ was already our Lord from all eternity because God gave us to Him in eternity in predestination. He gave us to Christ so that from eternity we were the property of Christ. But God realizes that in time and in history through sin and grace. And so Christ came to redeem us, to realize in the fullest sense of the word His lordship over us and our servanthood to Him. He redeemed us. To redeem is to purchase. To redeem is to pay a certain price, to make something your property. To redeem in the spiritual sense is to pay the ransom price, which was demanded by God for us to become Christ's property. Christ came to redeem us, to purchase us, to pay a price, the ransom price. and to make us his property. The price which he had to pay was great. Great. Peter speaks of it in the chapter that we read. Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, that is, from your vain, sinful conduct and life, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, beloved. You were not. I was not. A corruptible thing is a perishable thing. A corruptible thing is a temporary and transient thing. A thing which will be destroyed in the fire at the end of the world. No corruptible thing, no earthly thing was sufficient to redeem us. Not all of the gold in Fort Knox was sufficient to redeem us. Not all of the gold in the United States of America was sufficient to redeem us. Not all of the gold in all of the world, in all of the mines, in all of the depths of the earth, or the silver combined with that gold was sufficient to buy us, to redeem us, and to purchase us, to pay the ransom price. Nor was any amount of money or any amount of earthly goods sufficient to buy and pay for us. The payment had to be made in blood. In blood. In precious blood. Not just any blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats. But in the precious blood of the Son of God in our human flesh. That was the price necessary to redeem us. Christ came to pay the price of shedding His own precious blood to redeem us. Christ did not simply take a needle, though, and prick his skin so that a few drops of blood would be produced and thereby be able to redeem us from all of our sins. But Christ suffered his blessed body to be nailed to the cross. Christ suffered his precious life's blood to be shed on the cross as he hung on that cross for hours and hours. And that is not all. Christ did not merely suffer the blood in his veins to be shed. Christ did not merely suffer the pounding of nails through his wrists and his feet. But Christ gave his life, his whole life, his body and his soul. He gave his life to be rejected and hated of men, to be mocked and ridiculed by the world, to be rejected by heaven and earth, to be placed under the curse of God on the tree. And that is not all. When we read that He paid for us with His precious blood, we are to understand that He gave His life, His whole life, and not just His earthly life, not just His life in the temporal sense of the word, but He gave up His spiritual life, and He gave up His life for all eternity. When we read that the price was blood, we are to understand the price was death. That was the ransom price. The currency that had to be used to redeem us was death. Temporal and eternal. In time and eternity. Not just the pulling apart of body and soul, but the suffering of the wrath and anger and curse of God in the lake of fire. That was the price. The only price which could purchase us. He came to redeem us with His own precious blood. And He did. He redeemed us with His precious blood. He died on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God, the eternal and infinite wrath of God. And He redeemed us. He redeemed us both soul and body, according to the Catechism. Not just in our soul, so that our soul can go to heaven when we die, but He redeemed us in our body, so that our body can be raised from the dead in the last day. He redeemed us. That is, He paid a price, not to the devil, but He paid the ransom price to God. He satisfied the justice of God, the demand of God, the wrath of God, and He redeemed us. Thereby He delivered us from all the power of the devil. Not as though the devil had some independent power next to God, and according to that power he had control over us, whereas God did not have control over us, or Christ did not have power over us, not in that sense. We already saw that God, that Christ is the sovereign and absolute Lord over all. But in this sense, the devil had spiritual power over us. He had spiritual tyranny and control over us, as we were in ourselves by nature. He did. Power. Did not take very much for Him to convince us to sin. And in many ways, still does not. Inasmuch as we give in to our flesh, and inasmuch as we allow our flesh to control us, even then, does not take very much for Him to tempt us to sin and entice us thereto. But Christ came to deliver us from the power of the devil, from all the power of the devil. All His spiritual power and influence over us, by which He keeps us in sin. He came to deliver us, and He did. He crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. And in that way, He made us His own property. We are His property. That's what it means, that He is our Lord. We are His property because we are His creatures, yes. We are His property because we are chosen and elect, yes. But we are His property because He has purchased us with His blood. We belong to Him. He paid the price. He paid it. That's what we say when we say, I believe Jesus is my Lord. What I say is, He owns me. I don't own myself. He owns me. I am His property. And what a comfort that is. That's the catechism. I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, with body and soul, in life and in death. He is my Lord. My Lord and Savior. He took responsibility for me. If I had to take responsibility for my sins before God, and for my guilt before the throne of judgment, I would perish. But He took responsibility for my sins and for my guilt before God, and He perished in hell. Paid the price and purchased us. He is our redemptive Lord. You believe that too? Not only do we believe that Christ is causing it to snow today, but we believe Christ owns us. You believe that too? That's our confession as Christians. And so finally this morning, we must also take note that Christ is our present Lord, now, in the midst of our lives. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at in Romans 14, a beautiful passage. Romans 14, verse 7, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Christ is the Lord of the living. He is the Lord of us in our lives. We cannot call Him our Lord and act as though we are our own Lord. We cannot call Him our Lord and do as we please. We cannot pay lip service to Jesus as Lord and then give actual service to the devil as our Lord. Cannot do that. He's the Lord of our life. And even as He redeemed and delivered us at the cross, so also now in our lives, He delivers us presently more and more from the dominion of sin and the tyranny of Satan. More and more He delivers us from that lordship and from that dominion of sin. He delivers us from the addictions to drugs or alcohol. He delivers us from sexual sins and lusts and fornication. He delivers us from worldly mindedness and carnality. He delivers us from greed, discontent, and covetousness. He delivers us from anger, from pride, from envy and jealousy. He delivers us more and more from temper tantrums and all the other sins which beset us constantly. He delivers us from the cruel word on our lips and the cruel thought in our hearts. He's our Lord. That's what you say. That's what you mean, beloved, when you say, He's my Lord. Make no mistake about it. You're saying, He is delivering me more and more from all my sins. I am not the servant of sin. Sin does not have dominion over me. Do you say that? Do you believe that? Do you? I ask you that with utmost seriousness. We must never think and we must never act as though sin has dominion over us. We must never think and we must never act as though a certain besetting sin has dominion over us. And always will. And that's just the way it is. I can't overcome it. I can't. It has lordship over me. It dominates me. It controls me. No! No! Sin does not have dominion over you, beloved. Not one sin has dominion over you. Must not. We are not the servants of the devil. We are not the servants of ourselves. We're the servants of Christ. And that means that more and more He brings us under His lordship and His dominion. More and more He rules over our hearts so that we think and feel and express love for God and for our neighbor. He rules over our minds so that we think and believe the truth. Yes? Yes? He rules and governs over our minds, does He not? Some of us especially need to be reminded of that. Christ governs my mind. I don't think what I want. I don't let my mind wander hither and thither into all kinds of lies and deception. I do not give credence to the wicked lies and falsehoods of the world. Christ rules my mind. Yes? He rules my life. He rules my life in every sphere of life. He rules me at work. Does He rule you at work, men? Is Christ your Lord in the job site? In your conversation with your coworkers? In all of your work and activities during the day? He rules us at school. Is Christ your Lord, children, in school? Young people at high school and college, is Christ your Lord in the classroom? And in the home, is Christ your Lord, mothers, women in the home, in your caring of your children, running of the home? Christ is your Lord there too and rules over you. Christ is our Lord in every sphere of life, also in our recreation, also in our entertainment, also when we turn the television on. Christ is our Lord. He rules over us. We are His servants. We owe to Him obedience, faithfulness, allegiance, and loyalty. We owe that all to Him. He bought us. He owns us. You must know that about yourselves, beloved. I believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe in Him as your Lord. Confess Him as your Lord. Submit to Him as your Lord. And serve Him as your Lord in all your life. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for such a Lord as Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ and His Lordship over us. May we, Father, never rebel against that Lordship. May we never despise that Lordship. May we be thankful for that Lordship and for the truth that we are His property in life and in death, in body and soul. May we, Father, live our lives as His servants in every area of life, in all our relationships, in the home, and everywhere else. Forgive us when we have rebelled against our Lord. And may He rule over us more and more to the glory of Thy name. Amen. For our final number, we sing 49.